where it talks about abiding in him. And I've talked about this before. As a matter of fact, I just wrote up a paper for Dr. Tom Stiles. I took an institute class with him over at First Bible Baptist Church, and he's going to be more than an honorary doctorate, amen. He's going to be going to get his doctorate real soon, amen, and he really should. I think it's going to open up more doors for him. I'm very, very fond of that man. I really am. That's why I took the class on the book of John, and he gave us a paper to write. He gave us a choice to write on one of the seven I Ams in the Bible. He knew right away that I was going to pick I Am the True Vine, and I did, and the paper was only supposed to be four or five pages long. Well, about 10 pages later, amen? And I kind of wrote it, and I want to pass it along to you. I wanted to have it on the table for you because it's such a powerful portion of Scripture. And I don't have it now, but I'll send it back to you, okay? All I have to do is edit it. It's already written and everything. And Dr. Stiles, you know, when he graded it, he read it during it was taking another exam, and he said, I like it. I gave you an A for it, but he's not getting it back. And I said, wait a minute, you gave me an A, and you want to hang on to it? Give me my paper, man, before you change your mind. But anyhow, he kept it, and I really appreciate that, brother, and I think that message will be a real blessing to you. Amen? If you would, turn with me to our text, Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, a very familiar portion of Scripture. When you get there, please say amen. And I'm sure the Lord heard your prayer, sister. Help him, Lord, because I need lots and lots of help. A lot that I need to say, and I need to condense it down for you tonight. Let's start back in, verse 25. There is a conspiracy in her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made their many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. The book of Malachi all over again. The holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. Brother, you really sparked an interest when you talked about giving God your best, and it brought back memories of of Malachi. God will not take second place. Isn't that right? Her princes in the midst thereof are likened wolves, ravening to prey, to shed blood, and to destroy souls, to dishonor, to get dishonor gain. Dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the Lord hath used oppressions and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed unto their heads, thus saith the Lord God. Father, I stand before you being reminded that I haven't prayed yet. And Lord, the first thing that comes to mind, dear God, is the message, the lesson that we taught earlier this morning. Lord, as I waited at the altar for people to come, I guess I was a little bit disappointed that there weren't more people at the altar. But more importantly, say, Father, I would pray that the folks who had gone to the altar in their heart, that they can contemplate it, dear Father, the importance of living a Christ-centered life. Now, Father, as I prayed this morning, I pray now that, Lord, that what was spoken this morning and this evening would not fall by the wayside heart, would not fall on stony ground heart or the thorny heart, but on good ground, that it might, Lord, bear fruit of a Christ-centered life and bear fruit, dear God, as gap standards tonight. And Father, I know that you can and you will do exceeding abundantly above all I ask and pray and think. And so I'll just say, do it to the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In reference to our text, I can't think of a better title for the message than gap standard. Can I hear you say gap standard? In strict context, this verse is talking about the nation of Israel. They had turned their backs on God. In a spiritual sense, they weren't abiding. They weren't resting, trusting, depending on him as they once were. Consequently, they turned to sin. And that's what happens with anybody, any kind of God's people that, you know, how many of you know, I believe this to be true. Correct me if you need to, my pastor. But I believe the greatest sin that any Christian can commit is not to abide in Christ. Not to totally, completely depend upon him for everything. I like that verse in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 6, it says that he that abideth in him sinneth not. That doesn't mean that you're not going to sin if you abide in him. And once again, to abide in him means to begin and then to continue to remain in close fellowship with him. How long? Until he enables you to bear the only fruit that his spirit produces. And the only fruit that his spirit produces is the likeness of Jesus Christ. His love, his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, his gentleness, meekness, faith, all these things. When a Christian doesn't do that, they won't manifest Christ in their life. Consequently, sin will take over. He that abideth him sinneth not. But what does that mean? Basically, this, that the closer you are to Jesus, the less you're going to sin. Sin will keep you from fellowship with God, or fellowship with God will keep you from sin. Israel had this problem. God was about to pass judgment on Israel. And God, faithful to his word, before he passes judgment, he looks for a man among them. Someone who would stand in the gap, someone who would make up a hedge between him and between the land, lest God has to come against the land. And he's looking for gap standers today. Now, how did that relate to me? I'm a gap stander, folks. God has called me to stand in the gap between him and between Rochester. There's an article in the DNC. It's been there for maybe 10, 15 years, and it's probably still trending. It's written, Pastor Prays on Risky Streets. Well, I was a little bit lighter then, a little bit younger, but that was me. And you can go online and look at it if you like to, if you have to, just for proof of what I'm saying here, although I don't think you need proof. I've been walking those streets and praying for those streets for years. And when I'm right with God, my burden just gets more and more heavy. You know, I care. I have a great burden for Rochester, New York. It's a burden that God has given me. And I remember even when I surrendered to preach, a lot of guys, they give a testimony that, you know, when God called them to the ministry, you know, they were like Jonah and they ran and God caught them and said, okay, and they surrendered, you know, unless they're going to get swallowed by a whale. That wasn't me, Pastor. I said, like Isaiah, I said, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, would you please send me? I'll promise to make the message plain. I'll preach the simplicity that's in Christ. And I remember like it was yesterday, man. I was at Hammond, Indiana, at pastor school, Jack Howell School in 1982. And I surrendered. God put that calling, that burden on my heart, my life. And when I'm right with God, the burden just gets hotter and hotter. Still praying as an evangelist, wanting to be recognized as a missionary evangelist. And here's why, I'm going to be straight and honest with you. They get more support, the missionaries. But you know, from a biblical perspective, they're not much difference. You know, the missionary, he goes and he plants churches. Amen? And he's there for a time, for however long it takes. It might be years until they move on. Evangelist, I just come in, I come alongside of pastors, man. I listen, I know what it takes. I was a pastor for 20 years. I was a pastor with the heart of an evangelist. Now I'm an evangelist with the heart of a pastor. I don't come to you, man, to tear you down. I don't blow in, blow up, and blow out. I bow in, build up, and back on out of the way. Asking the pastor, can I minister to you? How did I do? Was I successful? And I look for confirmation from the congregation. They're the ones that determine your giftedness. Are they edifying? Were you edified this morning? Amen. A missionary evangelist gets more support. And I've been doing this thing long enough to realize the best support you can get is prayer support. When I think about prayer, I think about this brother right here. Brother John Wall and his wife. Prayer warriors. And if I forget, your pastor reminds me, have you talked to Brother John? That's why I gave you the biggest prayer card. I'm burdened for Rochester. And let me give you a brief testimony of my life, and I've talked to you about this before, and I got to be quick about this, but, you know, I was born and raised in Rochester, New York. Amen? My mother died when I was 3 years old. That still grieves me to this day. I look at my wife, and I look at my youngest daughter, and I see the love that they have for their children. And I missed out on that. You know, I was watching Teresa, the way she was just playing with the kids, tired today. You were watching her, brother, out there with her babies. Pastor, you commented on the type of mother that she is. You don't know the half of it, man. She mothers me. She even talks like my mother. And she mothers her mother. Dad, I'm getting so frustrated. I said, yeah, baby, I understand. What time is dinner? So anyhow, I said I'd be brief. So my mother died when I was three, no father really to be around, and I found out that he probably isn't my father anyhow. I didn't look like him much anyhow. And so I lived my whole life, man, you know, on the outside of life looking in. My mother died, was eight of us. I was the seventh, the second for the youngest, and my brother, I was three, my brother was two, and my oldest was 19. And she tried to keep the family together, but she couldn't. After a while, we started getting divided up. Praise the Lord, we were divided up with family members, but I lived in 10 different family settings growing up, so I was kind of like an orphan. But God in his providence, he kind of kept us close to some degree. But I always felt like I was the black sheep. Okay, now chocolate, pecan tan, okay, of the family. And I always was looking for validation, looking at being feeling rejected, so on and so forth. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Father abandoned. Father really never owned me. If he's really my father. The other guy I kind of liked. So I lived my whole life looking for love in all the wrong places and trying to find it in crazy stuff that I'm ashamed to even mention before my family. My wife knows. And some of the things I bragged about, I hope you've forgotten them. God was pursuing me my whole life as a young child, Sunday school, wouldn't listen. As an adolescent, wouldn't listen. Teenager, I was just downright rebellious. God was still sending people to try to talk to me about Christ. Young man, still running. Until one day, God met me where I was at on the basketball court. And the guy led me to Christ. To make a long story short, I got saved through the ministry of First Bible Baptist Church. You'll see that in the brochure. Got grounded in the ministry at Heritage Baptist Church way out in Palmyra. Then I learned how to serve at Calvary Bible Baptist Church under Fred Simpson on Norton Street, right around the corner from my house. Ironically, God always had me ministering to young people and children, me and my wife. One of the first ministries we had, even I remember Sunday night, we had the nursery together watching those kids, two-year-olds. I was me in the nursery. Can you imagine that? We call it something different. We didn't call it a nursery, but I was there with Brown Sugar. Chocolate Thunder and Brown Sugar, man. We were together. And then he moved me up in the ranks. I started working in the Sunday school and became Sunday school superintendent. Then I didn't stop there. He moved me up in the ranks. I became a working with the teens. That's where I got my nickname, Chocolate Thunder. And my compadre, I don't know if you know the, you probably don't. I've forgotten it. The Fabrys. Matt Fabry, he was my partner. We called him White Lightning. Of course, he was a little lighter skinned than me. That was really funny. It must be getting late, so let me stop. And so, became a deacon, and I was the hardest working deacon they had. At that time, I thought the way to impress God was to go to work. And that was just half of it. They used to call me the Ever Ready Battery. I was all the way had this energy. Didn't know at the time I was bipolar. They didn't see the down parts, the down days, man, when I was locked up in the corner somewhere. My children saw it. I met a friend of mine, you know, about a year ago that knew me when I was 5 years old. She said, Tony, you've always been that way. I said, stop laughing. They said, Tony, you could be Tony the Tiger for a season, and then the next season, you would hide up in your room and nobody would know where you were at except that you were hiding away. That'd be part of my behavior all of my life. I said all that to say this. Let me get on point. God always had me around children. The bus ministry was the best ministry I felt I ever had. Remember the bus ministry? That was crazy, wasn't it? You never forget. Always around children, brother. And then when we felt called to start a church, after being in Bible study for a couple years, the first church building we had was in a recreation center for 4 years. We asked God to get us out of there. Then God showed me the day we left that that's where he wanted me. But he honored my request and moved me right next door to another recreation center on the other side of town. Children. Today, no longer pastoring them. There were children we used to work with. We used to have outreaches for the kids and everything. I mean, through our church. And we were infamous all over the city. The mayor even said, Tony Saxon, you can do anything you want in the city because I don't believe in separation of church and state. They're even honoring this gladiators ministry that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments. Matter of fact, in July 1st, we'll be starting it as a pilot for all the recreation centers in Rochester, New York, even though it's a Christ-centered ministry. Amen. You look back over your life, and you can see a pattern of God working in your life if you take time to do that. Old fuddy-duddy like me. No longer can I look at the kids, look at me as they used to be uncle or big brother, then uncle, dad, now it's grandpa, and I like that. All the kids at the recreation center, they call me grandpa. It's a literacy reading program. Still kids. Why? I can relate to a lot of these kids, man. Living a life, man. I was so introverted growing up, you would never know it. Brokenhearted, lonely kid. Didn't graduate from high school. Didn't know that, did you? I graduated from night school. I was all Regents. Wouldn't go to school. I can relate to a lot of these kids. Fatherless. No mother to speak of. Can you see God's hand in that? And it's becoming more and more apparent to me. So I'm here to share my burden. I've seen a lot of the kids that I was working with. I watched them grow up. Up and up and up and up. Right around at the church over there on Avenue D. One of the most violent areas it used to be in the whole region. People heard about Avenue D. Believe half of what you hear. We've seen murders. We've seen people gunned down in front of our house. We've seen ambushes. We're still there. Only by God's grace. I've seen the kids go from young kids, adolescents, teenagers, go through the church, through our activities, to the rec center, one block away to the gangs, looking for family. Breaks my heart. I still see these kids. They're young men now, and I'll go and now the gangs have started growing again. The most notorious gang in the city was in the area that started right around our church. I know when it started, I know why it got started, and I know how it got started. I'm watching this develop. I'm thinking, Tony, it's one thing, and some of those kids on the block, brother, they're saved. I know that they're saved. But they're lost in the wilderness. I go up to them and I go on the block, and they might be 20 people deep on the corner selling drugs. Hey, Pastor, how you doing? Some of them I don't know, so I watch them because they're so young. Can't trust them. Pastor, we know that you love us. And you can hear them crying out. They're stuck. There's not a whole lot I can do for a lot of them, but I can catch the ones before they get out there. Provide a family for them. And that's what this ministry is, Gladiator's ministry is all about. I'm just standing in the gap, making up the hedge. Now, the burden is not just for inner city kids. It's for the whole area of Rochester. God has opened doors of ministry opportunity for us. It's been phenomenal. But what I really want to focus on tonight is the Gladiator's ministry. Real quickly, I'm not going to be able to get through all that I want to get through, and that's okay. But I do want to share this with you. Hang in there for just a second. I'll just highlight this. God's Gladiator's Ministry. God's Gladiator's Ministry is a Christ-centered discipleship or mentoring ministry. It was founded in 1993 by Evangelist Anthony Saxton when I was serving as senior pastor of Charity Bible Baptist Church from 1992 through February 2012. I started a church with this ministry, a discipleship ministry, way back then. Some aspects of this ministry have been and are still being used by people of all ages to help those who are faithful to his disciplines be more Christ-like. Our vision is God's. It is to see his gladiators conformed to the image or likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans 8:28-29. Our mission, the heartbeat of our mission, is to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love people as Jesus does, to serve others in love, and to tell everyone about God's love. That's our mission. The purpose of the Gladiators ministry, for God's Gladiators ministry, is to teach our members biblically and by personal example how to learn and apply spiritual disciplines that will help them to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The ministry also provides spiritual family relations with God as Father and we as members of the family. Come against gangs, activities, and people are searching. Let me read this note. Our arch enemy, the devil, uses our intrinsic need for positive family relationships to deceive those and with and without good family relations. Without good family relations, into joining gangs. He then uses that affiliation as a tool to steal, kill, and destroy their lives. Bobby Bonner. How many of you remember Bobby Bonner? Missionary to Zambia, Africa. Started over 300 churches. He came to preach with me a few years ago, maybe 10, 15 years ago, at our church in Avenue D. And after preaching and tell us about some of the things that he had experienced as a missionary, afterwards, he came up to me and said, Tony, I said, yeah, Bobby. He said, listen, the devil is trying to wipe out your people. And I said, well, he's trying to wipe out everybody, bro. He said, Tony, listen to me. He's trying to destroy black people. He's trying to wipe you right off the face of the earth. And I said, okay, I get it. He said, no, you don't. He said, Tony, I would rather be in the jungle of Africa than on the streets of Avenue D. He said, man, it's a war. And he's absolutely right. Now, am I prejudiced? No. I am like Paul, though. I'd like to see my people get saved. Amen. I like to see all people get saved. I'm one of those guys who would tell you, listen, black lives matter. Yeah, it matter. But all lives matter to God.
Amen.
Black, white, red, green, orange, purple, blue. Whoever they are. I'm a gap stander. It's a spiritual battle. And you need spiritual armor. The Gladiators Ministry. It's designed to mirror the original Boys and Girl Scouts and the military. It's designed that way by utilizing military ranking system to promote those who are worthy, by using awards and, you know, the whole gamut of things. To live with these young people. I live right around the corner. If I had the slides, I'm sorry I don't have the slides. I wouldn't have had time for them tonight anyhow. But you can walk from my house to the church that I used to pastor. That's pastored by Jose Rosenbaum. He's doing a fine job. Praise the Lord. 5 minutes. I work at Avenue Recreation Center, literacy reading program manager. 4 minutes, 30 seconds from my house. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but that close. What am I saying? It's a big part of my life. I'm an evangelist, and I'm called to evangelize in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And God bless God, I'm doing that. But especially in my own backyard. That's where it's got to start. And the tool that God has given me to minister not only to young people, but anybody of any age. My family, they're gladiators. They realize that the moment they got saved, God called them to be a gladiator, a soldier in God's army. My daughter's going to be the secretary. My wife, she's going to be whatever she wants to be. As long as she's right beside me. I'm a gladiator in the army of the Lord. I'm a gladiator in his army. I got his war clothes on, and I'm going to keep them on. I got his belt of truth and his breastplate, too, of righteousness. I got his shoes on my feet of the gospel of peace. And above all, I've got his shield of faith. I got his helmet on of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm a gladiator. Here's our logo. You can't see it from here, but I like this logo because it's not as sharp as some of the kids would like for it to be, but they'll get used to it because it's very descriptive. You see the helmet says salvation. You see the chest? It says righteousness. The midsection, truth, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and the shoes of peace, the gospel of peace. They're in a war. Is this going to put a target on them? Yeah. But they already got a target on them. We all do. God forbid, man, that we should think that we're not in a war. I thought it was so appropriate, brother, that, you know, you did the thing that you did today and the whole concept being, you know, talking about soldiers. And let me take it just a little bit further, if I can. Our greatest concern should be spirit. And that's not taking anything away. Because I felt what you did today. I told you, every time I see you, I'm going to salute you, sir. Knowing that you're more than just a civilian soldier. Spiritual soldier. You're a man of God. You understand the armor, don't you? There's one of the t-shirts that we're going to be wearing. Now, I got to tell you something funny. Now, this is the back of the t-shirt. And when my six-year-old daughter, granddaughter, saw it, she started laughing. And I said, "Babe, what are you laughing about? You got to take this seriously." She said, "Yeah, but Papa, you got your shirt on backwards. That should be in the front." Because you notice there's nothing in the front. And so I thought about that. And so we got to change this around a little bit, out of the mouths of babes. They understand. And the kids, they want to get involved with this. Who needs the armor? Every blood-bought saint. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Saint, listen, if you're saved, you need to put on that armor. You already got it. You get it the moment you got saved. You were drafted, call it what you want, engrafted. You know, you were enlisted into the army of the Lord. I didn't use a whole lot of scripture tonight. I referred to a lot, didn't I? Is it okay? Let me give you scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Would you read that for us, brother, please? You know, you look like a soldier. You are a soldier. I salute you, too. That doesn't mean I won't pick on you again. That's all right, you got mine.
You're good. Okay. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
God has chosen you to be a soldier. I'm a gladiator in the army of the Lord. Whether you realize it or not. And God has given you an armor for the battle. What is the armor of God? I'm glad you asked. Physically speaking, the armor is what you see up there, you know, physically speaking. You got the sword, and you got the shield, and you got the shoes, and you got the helmet, and you got the breastplate. But the physical armor, it doesn't frighten Satan at all. As a matter of fact, he wants me to shut up now. What bothers him is the spiritual aspect of the armor. The spiritual aspect of the armor pictures, listen, two great spiritual truths. And I got to speed up with this because I don't want to keep you much longer than I have already. Although the armor of God is pictured as being physical, it is not. It is spiritual. The physical aspect of the armor pictures at least two great spiritual truths. It pictures the characteristics of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God because he is God in the flesh. Here's how the armor pictures our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, Jesus is our way, the truth, and the life. Come on, somebody. Ephesians 6:14 says, having on the breastplate of righteousness. How many of you know that Jesus is our righteousness? For God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, listen, Jesus said in the volume of the book is written of him. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. The gospel is about the death, the burial, resurrection, and the life of Jesus Christ. Not only does the gospel save you from sin, but it also saves your life as you live according to the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And take the helmet of salvation. Jesus is our salvation. According to Psalms chapter 27, verse 1, and other comparative verses. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which Jesus is the living word of God. The armor, the physical armor, pictures the spiritual fact that Jesus is the armor. When you put on Jesus Christ, you are putting on the armor of God. I almost said, can you dig it? But the armor of God also pictures the written word of God, the Bible. For example, having your loins girt about with truth. God's word is truth. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Ephesians 6:14 says, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Caleb, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13? God's word is righteous. God's word is righteous. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. While he's turning there, we're going to go to God's word is the gospel of good news about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The whole book is about Jesus. Brother talked about the cornerstone. Listen, he is the corner. He is a rock. Amen? He is by which the word of God is written about Jesus Christ. The word of God is righteous. And I love this text. Brother, would you please read that? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13.
For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe.
The word of righteousness. Can you dig it?
Yep.
Okay, let me stop saying that, because that'll be the last thing, the only thing you remember from the message. Can you dig it? Listen, take up the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fire darkness. Why does it say above all the shield of faith? Well, this came to me. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. But God has magnified his word over and above his name. Above all, take the shield of faith. That's the only way you're going to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked, the deadly deeds of the devil, discouragement, despondency, disunity, destruction. The 16 deadly deeds. You want that, don't you? I'll send it to you. Wilmington. Look at Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. What are we saying here? Who needs the armor? You do, if you're saved. What is the armor? It pictures two great spiritual truths, the Word of God, the living Word, and the written Word of God.
Right.
Who, what, and when? When do you get the armor? The moment you get saved, the moment you're born into the family of God. Where does it come from? It speaks for itself. It comes from God. Why do you need it? I'm glad you asked. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that the door of utterance would be open to me, that I might speak boldly. That's what we're teaching these young people. Now, this ministry is for saved and unsaved. The saved we're going to call official gladiators. The unsaved we're going to call unofficial until they get official. And they can be a part of this ministry as long as they adhere to the same guidelines. Can you see how God is using this thing? Where do you come in? This is a Macedonian call. Would you come over to Rochester and help us? How? I'm glad you asked. And I'll be more descriptive in the reference of what we're going to need. But more than anything else, we need prayer. God used Finney. He can use a Tony Saxton to come through Rochester again. And his army. We've got Christian schools that want to look at this whole ministry concept. We're writing a profile now. My granddaughter keeps telling me, Grandpa, get a copyright. We'll get a copyright. But I don't care who uses it. I think I'm just about done. I just wanted to make sure I didn't leave anything unturned. How do you put on the armor? It starts with prayer. Pray something like this. Lord, give it strength. Fill me with your spirit so that I can have my loins girt about with truth, so that I can put on the breastplate of righteousness, so that I can have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that I can put on the shield, take on the shield of faith so that I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, help me by your spirit to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and help me to pray for all other saints. It starts with prayer and it ends with abiding in him. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends with God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him shall thou be. Thy friends and thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. and joy and sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. By looking to Jesus. That's not it. How'd it go? Thus led by a spirit, two fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. How about it, saints? Pastor? You know, I don't know if anybody responded to the invitation to get saved today. Just let me say this briefly. As pastor comes, what must I do to be saved? You got to be serious, man. The word of God says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe enough in your heart to receive him as your Savior. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you call upon him with a sincere heart, you do nothing more or less than anybody else who received Christ did. Call upon him. Ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive you for who you are. Forgive you for not yielding to him as your Savior. Pray something like this. Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe you enough to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I repent. I turn from those things that kept me from coming to you. And I turn now and receive you as my Lord and Savior. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear Jesus, I'm calling on you now. Please save me. Give me eternal life. Make me a part of your family, a part of your army. Help me to follow you. If you mean that, the moment you say that from your heart, because God doesn't just look at the lips, he looks at the heart. His Savior. Those of you who are saved, it's not enough to just be saved. If you want to be like Christ, you've got to surrender your life to him to live a Christ-centered life. You have to do what the church of Laodicea is reluctant to do. Hear him knocking at the door of your heart, calling you by name, say, listen, open up, and I will come in because you are saved, and I have fellowship with you. I will feel at home in your heart. I've said enough.
Please stand. From the testimony of Tony's life, from the ministry working with young people that God has led him to, the scriptures have been quoted here towards the end. What you need to understand is we've all been enlisted. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you have been saved to serve. If you're here without Christ, we invite you to come. We'll have someone show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. He just explained it very quickly. If you're saved, are you giving God the tail end of your time, or are you seeking him first? Is he in your thoughts, or is it the world in your thoughts first? Where does your heart go with this? I come under conviction because so many times I let the cares of the world, I do not want to end up as Demas, who forsaken Paul because of the cares of the world. That happens to Christians all the time. And the desertion rate amongst God's army is greater than the physical armies. But the problem is they don't understand there's a greater cost.
Amen.
A greater cost. If God's speaking your heart tonight and you know that you haven't been the gladiator that God's called you to be, maybe you need to come to the altar. If you know you've let the cares of the world get in the way, come to the altar. If you see
that this is something you also want to get behind, is said in prayer. The prayer cards are out there. Don't take them to pin it up someplace and say, see, I have prayer cards. Take them to pray earnestly, sincerely, on a daily basis. If you know that you can reach, because again, our church is made up of many broken-hearted people. So you can relate to his testimony of where you came from and understand that God, too, can use you. Tonight can be for you, here am I, send me. And if God's speaking to your heart with that, then you come, knowing that he only requires this ability, availability, and he fulfills all the rest. So if God is speaking to your heart, you come to the altar. God's dealt with me. I need to pray about some more things as far as serving the Lord with a surrendered heart. If God's speaking to you, you come to the altar. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the man of God, Lord, and I thank you for the presentation of this ministry that he has used through the years and, Father, is trying to expand. I thank you for his family and the commitment they have to that, Father. Lord, this is not just for Rochester. It could be for Red Creek. It could be for Hannibal. It could be for Sterling. It could be any of these townships, Father. Lord, I pray that you would work as you see fit, God. I pray you'd work in the hearts of each and every person that is here. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit can have his will and his way. Father, help us not always to look at what we do and say, see me, I stand on my laurels. Help us to see, Father, what you can do if we would surrender our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our bodies to serve the Most High God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen.